words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets, the shepherds, and all the people took him, saying, "You shall surely die." Not the right response to the word of the Lord. You shall surely die. This reminds me of what they said about Jesus, isn't it? The spiritual leadership that was there, the high priest at the time of Jesus Christ, the Sadducees, they got together and voted to kill Jesus Christ. "Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh," second mention of Shiloh, "and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord, and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. There was a gate that they were refurbishing or building. It was a new gate, and they all came to that place of newness. But this is what they spoke. Verse 11. Then spoke the priests and the prophets, the shepherds, and the princes, that is the secular leadership or whatever you want to call them, and to all the people, saying, "This man is worthy to die." And again, we get the picture of Jesus. And we see that those shepherds of Israel at the time talk the people into crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And even Pontius Pilate said, "Why? What, this man has done nothing wrong." And even the thief on the cross that was dying there, as one of the other thieves was actually crying out against Jesus, he said, "This man has done nothing to deserve to be here like us." So from the highest to the lowest, they understood he had done nothing wrong, zero. But they wanted to kill him. And it's the same thing that's happening in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a type of Christ in the Bible. "So this man is worthy to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears." And so these guys were just all crooked, unstraight, and actually needing God's judgment. These are the bad shepherds in leadership. And oh, how we need to watch out for that kind of person. But now I want to get back to this word. As he said, "You will be like Shiloh," twice, in verse 6 and in verse 9. "This house shall be like Shiloh." Let's have a little history now on Shiloh. Let's go back to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 49 and verse 8. Genesis 49 and verse 8. Now, Genesis 49 is where Jacob has gathered his sons and prophesies over each one. 12 sons. And remember that God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So these are the 12 patriarchs of Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob is speaking to them from his heart and giving them prophetic words. You know, because of these scriptures, I remember years ago, I gathered my four boys into the backyard and I set them around a table and I said, "Oh God, give me a word for each boy." It was so fun because I really think God spoke and said some things, you know, that have lasted and was a blessing. But, you know, Jacob was there. This is important to him. He wants to speak to his boys before he goes to heaven. And he comes to Judah. And he says, "Judah," this is verse 8 of chapter 49 of Genesis, "you are he whom your brethren shall praise." Be thankful for Judah. Because you know what? Through the tribe of Judah came David, the king of Israel. And 28 generations after that came Jesus Christ to the city of David, born in the city of David, Bethlehem. And so this came true. Judah, you are he whom your brethren shall praise. Your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. And isn't that the truth? You know, we're all the children of God. And our children bow down before Jesus as they do the right thing, Jesus Christ. And remember that God told Jesus that, I will make the earth your footstool and put all your enemies under your feet. The last enemy to be swallowed up is death. Praise God. Now, Judah is a lion's whelp, or a very young lion. I love this one because Sherry and I got to see a young lion, and it was such a blessing. What a majestic animal to see a young, strong lion in a cage that was big enough to give him some room to roam. And they actually would hide meat amongst his toys because he was a hunter, and then you get to see him hunt. And that was really neat. It was exciting. Great. It was like 100 foot by 100 foot by 100 foot, this cage. And he actually had a dog door, kind of like that, to go outside also in a yard. And so this lion was really well kept, and just he was full of vim and vigor because he was a young lion. And we enjoyed watching him, you know, doing his hunting and all. It was really fun. Well, Jesus Christ is very strong. And, you know, in weakness, he is actually made strong. And he becomes strong in our weakness. And so the Apostle Paul came to that point in his life where he said, you know, I'm glad about my weakness because then the power of Christ will rest upon me. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so it is a beautiful thing to know that he's like a lion's whelp. He's like a young, strong, powerful lion in our lives. But then it goes on and it says this. So it says, Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. You shall are gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion. Wow. He's like a young lion in strength, but he's like an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Because he's the Ancient of Days that we read about in the book of Daniel. He is the Ancient of Days. He is full of wisdom. You know, he said of himself, he said, a wiser than Solomon is here. Now, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, but Jesus said, a wiser than Solomon is right here because he knows everything. And he is so able to read your lips, but also your mind. And he knows every word you say. The Bible says all together. He knows what you would cause you to say that word. And he is that close. He's so close to us. And so he's like an old lion as well. Imagine having the strength of childhood and growing up with the wisdom that Jesus Christ has. That'd be awesome. Have you ever said that when you see kids running around? Oh, if I had that strength today, what I would do with the wisdom I've got, you know? I mean, a lot of people have said that and thought that. Well, Jesus has both, and this is about him. Now, verse 10 really seals the deal here. Because verse 10 is definitely a messianic scripture. If you've got a study Bible, you'll have a star by this verse. And that means it's messianic. It's talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It says, the scepter, or the rulership, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. This is another name for the Messiah, another name for Jesus, Shiloh. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. And that is the way it is. We come to Jesus. Come to me, Jesus said. All you that thirst, come and drink. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he is our resting place. He is the place where we lay our heads. And so Shiloh, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh is a who, but Shiloh is also a place, because when the children of Israel came out of the wilderness, they looked for a place to put the first church, the tabernacle that they were told to build in the wilderness for the glory of the Lord. And they came up with Shiloh. They called the name of the place Shiloh because of the prophecy that God gave Jacob, that Shiloh, the Messiah, would come one day. And so they're hoping for that. Israel's always hoped to see Messiah. And so they built this place. They put the tabernacle there and called it Shiloh. Now, before we started the book of Jeremiah, you know, I had a question in my heart. Whatever happened to Shiloh? Man, whatever happened to that place? Because it just disappeared. All of a sudden, you see the Ark of the Covenant in a different place later in history. And then finally, David brings the Ark home to Jerusalem, where God decided to put his name. But God had first decided to put his name in Shiloh. And because of the wickedness of the people, God wiped that place out. And so it just kind of disappeared from the history. And guys like me, just reading along, I'm wondering, whatever happened to Shiloh? Well, I'd like to give you scripture on this. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 12. Now, this is where I found out what happened to Shiloh. And I want to pass it on to you. This is Jeremiah chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 12. And it says here, Jeremiah 7:12, "Go to now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first." So we're given this information. That's where God decided to put his name first, in the promised land, Shiloh. This is where the tabernacle was put up. And it says here what they were to see at Shiloh and see what I did to it. Apparently he wiped it out. And we have a reference to 1 Samuel when in the battles there, Shiloh was wiped out. "And see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel." So when God is mentioning Shiloh to the bad shepherds of Israel and to the people, he's just saying, this is an example. I decided to put my name, actually the name of the Messiah, Shiloh, right there. But because of the wickedness of the people, I had to wipe the place out. We never wipe out Jesus. But where his name was put, he needed to waste it, because it becomes so evil because of the people's wickedness. And so now in verses 6 and 9 in Jeremiah chapter 26, he's just saying, look, if you guys don't listen to me, I'm going to make you just like Shiloh. And there he decided to put his name in Jerusalem at the temple of Solomon. And it happened just like with Shiloh. Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped the place out and burn it down and so forth and tore down the wall of Jerusalem. And it's just the saddest, saddest thing. And what we get again is simply because they would not repent. They refuse repentance and they refuse to hear the Lord. So it's a real lesson for us about that. But the beautiful thing about this is that Shiloh represents Messiah. And I believe with all my heart, and I know all scripture is given by inspiration of God, God inspired Jeremiah to use Shiloh as an example. And with this, we get this contrast between the good shepherd, because Jesus is the good shepherd, and these bad shepherds in Jeremiah. So with that, I'd like to take you to the New Testament at this time now, where Jesus spoke about them in contrast to a good shepherd. John chapter 5 and verse 43. John chapter 5. The Gospel of John and chapter 5. and verse 43. This is something to watch for about being the difference between a bad shepherd and a good shepherd. Jesus said this, and he is the good shepherd. I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him you will receive. And we don't want to be about that. Actually, another here refers to, I believe, partially to the Antichrist. Jesus came, and what did they say? Kill him, crucify him. And that's what they did. When Antichrist comes, he will make a false peace deal with Israel, possibly allowing them to finish the temple or rebuild the temple altogether. And then he will show his real colors when he marches in and says, I'm God in the Holy of Holies, halfway through the tribulation period. And what does the world do with the Antichrist? They worship him. The Bible tells us in chapter 13 of Revelation that the whole world worshiped him because he's wounded in the head and he's healed of it. And so they just get into that and they begin to worship Antichrist. And so the Lord, I think, is speaking partially about that. I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. But we're told as Christians, as many as receive him, gave he power to become the children of God. And that is awesome. Our good shepherd. But if another come in his own name, look at me. I'm the big time bud. I'm the peg that makes the wheel turn. That kind of spirit, you know, and that kind of spirit, that spirit of Antichrist is all through the world system. Him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? This is why Jesus Christ says twice in the book of Revelation chapter 2, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Nico is the priesthood. Laitans is the laity. Any kind of person or in between Jesus Christ and one of his loved ones, he hates that. He hates that there is like a priesthood between his communication with his kids. He's very personal. He wants to speak to his kids directly. He wants to tell them how he feels directly. He wants to be our friend and our neighbor and be our best friend and walk with us. And there's nothing better than that. I had another experience this morning that was so amazing to me that God knows exactly what's bothering me. Sometimes I can't even put my finger on it. But when I get up, I get excited about getting into the Word because I get up, I move to the couch so I won't bother Sherry, and I open my Bible, and God speaks to me personally and deeply. I got one of those words today that is mind-blowing. Just a mind-blowing word from God. You know, we're involved in trying to get the trailers back to the schools, and that is on my heart heavily. And so the Lord began to encourage me a few days ago with Bezaleel in the Bible, because God anointed him with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding on how to build the tabernacle. God's anointing was upon him. And then later on, it talks about how God stirred up certain hearts to join the project to build the tabernacle. And every willing heart that came, and every heart that God stirred up to be involved with the project, God sent, and God was comforting me that the body of Christ will be involved in this work. It's not just falling on me. Then he started talking about Bezaleel, who was so anointed to do this job. And I thought, God, who is Bezaleel? Is that me? I didn't think so because I don't have all the gifts. Just a preacher, man. I teach the Word, but boy, there's a lot involved here. And I said, God, who is Bezaleel? Well, I was talking to Candy, who's the head of this thing already, and she says, I want you to call this certain person to come and be on your team. And I went, whoa, there's a blast from the past. Because it was someone in the past in the church. And I thought, oh God, should we call him? Should I call him? Is this you? Or is this just Candy's desire? And somebody that would put some kind of mess in the deal? And I'm praying, I'm saying, God, who is Bezalel? You know, that you want to be anointed. And anyway, I woke up this morning and I went to Exodus to read on. And it actually said this. The first five words that I read were from chapter 37 of Exodus. And it said, Bezalel will make the ark. And years ago, this guy that Candy mentioned to me built us an Ark of the Covenant. And I used it many times to teach here from the pulpit. And when it was thrown away by accident a few years back, I just was crushed that the Ark was gone and I couldn't use it to teach from anymore. But I knew exactly who built that Ark. And it was the same person. And I went, God, you are so pointed. You are so personal. This was written 3,000 years ago. And it was for me, Mark the Bove. On Sunday morning. What month is this? November 18th. It was awesome. It was huge for me. And a release and a peace to know there's help on the way. Praise God. But I want to say this with all my heart, because you know what? You don't have to wander around wondering what in the world is going on with you or what's next. You just get with God. And you get your good Bible. He's the good, good God with the good, good word to have a good, good thing to say to you. And you open it wherever your devotions are and just say, God, speak to me. And He will. Because He loves you. Does He love me more than He loves you? No. That is an impossible thing. Because I know me. And so does my wife. And I'm just like you. No good. Baby, we're no good. But with Jesus, we are on the good team. And He cleans us up and He helps us every day. And He'll be done working on you when you're dead. And not before, but He's working, right? And we're going. On we go. Praise the Lord. So there it is. So I want to talk to you about the Good Shepherd now. Let's go to John chapter 10. Our Good Shepherd, He is so marvelous. John chapter 10 and verse 14. Jesus says here flat out, says, you know, don't worry about the bad shepherds. You just got to blow by them and just ignore them or whatever God gives you to do. But He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. That's why we ask people, do you know the Lord? Because if they say, yes, I know the Lord, that's a good chance that He's their shepherd, because He says, I am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. He's really close to the Father. So great to have all the words of the Father coming through Jesus. And I lay down my life for the sheep. What a contrast of these bad guys that want to kill Jeremiah. Let's just kill him. And then the contrast with the Good Shepherd. I laid down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have. Jesus, when He's saying these things about Himself, He wants to make sure that you in this pew in 2018, November 18th, He also knows you and you know Him. Because he says, other sheep I have. He wants you to know this. There's other sheep that he has besides the 12 that he's talking to. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. There are folds 3,000 years or 2,000 years from now. And we're one of them, Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. We're a new fold of sheep. Can you do that? That's good. All right. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold. And notice now what it says next. This is really important. And one shepherd. He is the only true shepherd because he's the only one that's good. What a shepherd's job is to point people to Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. We point them to Jesus and lead them to Jesus. And when they have big decisions and come in and say, Pastor, what should I do? You pray with them and say, we're going to ask Jesus together what you do. I have no clue because I'm not the shepherd, but I can point you to who he is. And that is where it needs to be. Because he's the only good shepherd. None is good but God. Hallelujah. Now, I'd like to go ahead and just give you my one of my favorite verses in this shepherd declaration here. Verse 9, let's look at verse 9 of John chapter 10. It says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, Shiloh, Emmanuel, Jesus, different names for the Messiah. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And this can also be translated, be nourished. The Lord God wants to take care of you and nourish you. He's your Father. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things that you need will be added to you. And so he's our nourisher. But I love the word pasture as well. We are the sheep of his pasture. And you know, I think back to David's beautiful deal about the Lord being his shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And that means I shall not want for any good thing in my life because he's shepherding me. He's watching me. He's very detailed with me. Bezalel made the ark. That blew my mind. I think that's the biggest mind blower I've ever seen before from the Lord in a personal way. But he does that. And he wants to speak to you. He wants you to know where he's going and what he's going to do. And he lays it out like a paved work. And it's awesome to see that. And so he actually brings us to a place that's just right. Did you know sheep will not drink running water? And so in that Psalm 23 that I quoted, it says that he leads me beside the still water. Because the sheep need still water to drink from. And you know, I'm like that too. I need peace. I need a peaceful spot to reflect. I need to hear from him in his kindness in a place of pastoral care. And it is so great that he wants that for each one of us. And that's what the good shepherd does. He leads me beside the still waters so I can drink. And he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And then it says, and in the green pastures. So he leads us to the right pastures with the right amount of, you know, production through time to be the great place for us. David puts it this way, he's brought me into a broad place, a wide place, a place of blessing. You know, on our vacation this year, it was so great. We got to see the internal meadows of Kauai, the island, the garden island over there in Hawaii. It rains more there than any other place in the world, and especially this year, their rain count was really up, so it is so green and beautiful. And we just had such a precious time with Jesus in those meadows up there in central Kauai. Never been there before. And there was this one guide that he was young, in his 20s, or maybe he looked like he was 16 because he had a baby face. And he's one of those guys that you go, where do I even begin with this guy? Because he was so far out there, you know, just. And I'm going, ay, 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 Lord, how can we say anything about you to this man? It was that hairy, you know. But we were just praying, just waiting on the Lord. And sure enough, he started talking, and we were with alone time with him, about the aloha. Aloha. Did you know that the last aloha is ha? And that's like a breath thing. And when you do the aloha, the real aloha, at the end, you're supposed to breathe on the person in front of you, you know, unless you have a cold or something. Because I remember the ranger that told us about this was up at the top of Maui at the volcano, and she said, you know, I would breathe on you, but I have a cold. So I said, thank you very much. But she said this, she said, aloha means the breath of God. Whoa. And so he's going on and on about the aloha. And I went, you know, a ranger, you know, to get some credibility right away, because a ranger, you know, told me that means the breath of God. And did you know that Jesus breathed on his disciples? The aloha. And said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And his face lit up. And I said, oh my goodness, God, you've done it. You've given me the way to touch this young man that I didn't even know where to begin. But you did, Lord, you did. Because God is all in all, and he knows every person, and he has a special word for each one. And that was a divine appointment, and I realized it, and so we gave praise, thankfulness to God. And that is what this season is about, isn't it? Thankfulness to God. Let me read to you from President Abraham Lincoln, April 3rd, 1863. He makes this proclamation. Now, George Washington had made a proclamation that we should all celebrate Thanksgiving, and the states were all deciding exactly what day that was. So the states had all different days. But President Lincoln made it final for Thursday, the last Thursday of November. To set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father. Abraham Lincoln calls the Lord his beneficent, or benevolent is to give and to be always giving, because every good and perfect gift comes down from above, doesn't it? Our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And so that is what Thanksgiving is about. And want to just kind of exhort you to be thankful to God on that day. You know, sometimes it just becomes about football or turkey or getting so stuffed you can't stand up and then going for dessert. Isn't that the way it is? But take time for God with whoever you're with to express thankfulness to the Lord. And President Lincoln says, for thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent which is in heaven, I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances. Oh, he has delivered you so many times. He gives his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Singular deliverances and blessings, he daily loads us with benefits. And so President Lincoln is just saying, as you are giving him his just due for such deliverances that he has brought to your life, for actually the blessings, he adds what Jeremiah was talking about with these bad shepherds, to be careful about that situation. He says, and also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience. And I thought, how appropriate for this day, the national perverseness that's going on, the disobedience, the hatred between parties, the hatred between one half of our nation and the other. Oh my, God help us. And God adjust us to the right spot, because walking with the Holy Ghost is a very narrow, straight line. And to just walk with Him on all of these things and be thankful unto Him for what He's given to us, accepting those places where we need to repent, and praying for total repentance of our nation. Abraham Lincoln was a very wise man because he was receiving wisdom from the beneficent Father. And it's a great thing to join in with Him. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank You so very much, Lord God, for all that You've done and all that You're doing. Lord, thank You for those moments that You give us. And sometimes we just want to do the right thing so bad we get kind of upset about it. And so, Lord, help us to calm way down, receive Your peace, walk with You, walk in the light as You were in the light, and we'll have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus will continually cleanse us from all sin. Thank You for that verse, Lord. And so, Lord, make us truly thankful on Thursday and every day of this week. And yes, Lord, as You work with us every day of our lives, we are thankful. You're so good. We praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything today, the prayer room is open. Right here, these two precious guys right here, they pray in there in the prayer room. And if you don't know Jesus yet, oh, you need to know Jesus. Amen. Oh my, oh my. I don't know how you live without Him. I have no idea. I would go crazy. I would be in the funny farm where life is beautiful all the time. Remember that song from years ago? But oh man, we need the Lord. Yes. And so you can come to the prayer room, ask Jesus into your heart, and you can get a free Bible. We love to give away Bibles, the Word of the Living God. So God bless you and keep you, cause His face to shine upon your life and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.